Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
A few weeks ago, we began a study of Ephesians chapter 4 and the basis of unity that is found there and the ones that are mentioned. We have, in three previous lessons, talked about the one God. Tonight, we want to talk about the one Lord. The word Lord is a generic term in the Scriptures. It sometimes was used with reference to individuals like you would address someone as a mister. If you were to walk up, a younger person would walk up and say, Mr. Doty, or I would walk up and say, Mr. Green, or Mr. Talley, or Mr. Adcock. If they were addressed to Jesus on many occasions, it would be come out something similar to this. Kyrios Jesus, Lord Jesus, or Mr. Jesus. That would be in our everyday vernacular of today, would be Mr. Jesus. Some occasions it's used that way. In John chapter 4, in verse 11, the woman at the well does not recognize Jesus as the divine master, but simply recognizes him as someone who she does not know and is a stranger, and so she addresses him as Mr. That's the way the word was used on occasion. And then sometimes it was used in relationship of a servant to a master. Sometimes the servant would come up, fall down on his knees and say, Kyrios, what would you have me to do? He would be saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? There are many occasions that those who came and spoke to Jesus spoke to him out of reverence and respect simply as one who was a teacher and not one necessarily who was divine Lord. It's not until we come to Acts 20 and verse 28, or John rather, chapter 20 and verse 28, where Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Now here you have a direct reference to the divine master aspect of the word Kyrios or Lord in the Bible. Jesus here is addressed by Thomas as one who is divine, the divine master, someone just not just a sir or not just a master as a servant before a master, but the divine master, the ruler of the universe. In Acts 2 and verse 36, as Brother Sellers read in our hearing, this same Jesus whom you've crucified hath God made both Lord and Christ. He is now a new relationship. He is now the divine master and is on the right hand of God, seated on David's throne, as prophesied in the Old Testament and fulfilled now in your very sight and in your presence. And in Acts 10 and verse 36, at the household of Cornelius, again it is emphasized that Jesus is Lord of all. It's interesting that in Acts 2, to the first complete gospel sermon to open the doors of the kingdom to the Jews, that Jesus is exalted as Lord. And in Acts chapter 10, in the first sermon to enter or allow the Gentiles to enter into the kingdom, that Jesus again is exalted as Lord, the divine master and ruler of all the universe. There are many misters. There are many master-servants relationships in the Scripture. But there is one divine ruler and master of all the universe and of all creation. And that one Lord is Jesus, who is called the Christ. One Lord, and there's only one Lord, and there can be only one Lord, and there must be only one Lord in our hearts and minds. What do you think of Jesus? Do you see him as a superstar? A few years ago, we had a rock opera, a rock musical, a rock movie about Jesus, in which Jesus is portrayed Jesus superstar. And he was portrayed in that movie, and I know I went to see for myself. He was portrayed simply as a superhuman, a man, simply a man. The songs exalt him as a man, simply a man. Do you view Jesus that way, simply as human? Or do you see Jesus as the Bible teaches? Deity incarnate. Deity in man. There are many views with regard to Christology. Now, that's simply the study of Christ. They have developed many theories throughout the centuries of study of Christianity. Some of them are not very biblical, but that didn't stop theologians from coming up with the theories. One is the theory of the Ebionites, or Ebionites, depends on how you pronounce it. In the second century, they were Jewish in their background, but they had accepted Christ. They accepted Jesus as the Christ. But their problem was that they viewed Christ as not being divine. He was not divine in his origin, but he was simply a man, only a man, who was designated by Christ, or by God rather, the Father, as the Christ, the Anointed One or the Promised One of the Old Testament. They did not see then, or did not understand, and did not accept the virgin birth. They did not understand that He was the only unique Son of God and that He was divine, but they considered Him only as a man who was appointed as Christ by God. Now, there are many today who I think, hold that view. They may not call it that, but in a sense, they actually see Jesus only as a man, just a man, who was appointed in some way to be the Messiah. Then there are those who took a step further and developed what they call monarchianism. Now, that's a big old word which simply means that one rules over another, and that you have a type or situation where Jesus was mere man, and the Word was apart or different from Jesus the man. And the Word then, the Logos in John chapter 1, or Logos, came and dwelt in man. So they had what they called a modalism, a mode of dwelling. That the Word, apart and a different human or different being, came and dwelt in the body of Jesus, the man. So that He was not divine in origin, but that only that His body was simply the mode through which God chose to dwell, or God's Spirit chose to dwell. Now, this is also called adoptionism, that at some point in the life of Christ, Christ was adopted, or Jesus was adopted as the Christ. He became the Messiah. Not divine, but a man who became the Messiah. Maybe at His baptism, some people say at His transfiguration, and so forth. There are people today who teach that. Among your friends and denominational leadership, teach that kind of thing. There are also the doctrine of Doceticism, which simply means, and I'm using these terms not to just show you that I can use them, but I hope that maybe if you've studied in history, maybe they might rekindle some thoughts that you recall. They simply taught that Jesus only appeared to be human, that He was totally divine. You see, now the one side you had totally human. On the other side you had totally divine. That is, that He only appeared to be fleshly, that He was a phantom. Docet, or dosa, means to seem. And so they were called docetics, or doceticism. And so you had the idea then of Christ only appearing to be human. And therefore, if He only appeared to be human, He was really a phantom, then His suffering was not real, was it? His death was not real. These are the people that most biblical scholars understand to be those that John wrote against and called the Antichrist. He said the Antichrist is one who says that Jesus has not come in the flesh. That's who the Antichrist is. There is not one Antichrist, folks. Anybody who denies that Jesus came in the flesh, John says, is an Antichrist. And there were many of them, because there were many people who denied that Jesus came in the flesh. Now, this was based on the fact that they considered the flesh, the body, to be evil. The argument would then be this. If the body was flesh and the body was evil, then how could Jesus be a fleshly body and be free from sin? And so God could not be in an evil body. And therefore, He only appeared to be human. Now, that was their argument. Of course, their premise is false. the flesh is not inherently evil. It never has been evil in and of itself. And the Bible doesn't teach such. Then there were those who held to what we might call a spirit Christology. That is, that the Word or the Spirit of Christ in some way, the preexistent Christ, in some way came and dwelt in human nature. Now this is getting closer to the biblical concept. You see, they worked themselves through the two extremes, and now they're coming back, as most things do, to a more of a middle of the road and more central position. That is, that the Spirit in some way dwelt in humanity. Now they had a different concept of how it dwelled and so forth. Then they developed what they called a word flesh type of thing. Whereas the Logos or Logos in John chapter 1, the Christ who was preexistent with God came and took upon Him the form of a flesh in some way. And that's getting even closer to the truth. Is Jesus all human? No. Is He all divine? No. He's both. Let's look at the human and divine side of our Lord. And I think it's important for us. I don't believe we do as much studying about this as we need to do, and we have a clearest understanding as we need to have. Look at what the Bible says about the humanity of Jesus. First of all, He was born of a woman, born under the law. Galatians 4 and verse 4. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 through 23, and Luke chapter 1, verse 27, we find the instructions or the event taking place of the conception of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit and bringing forth a son whose name was to be Jesus. She was a virgin. She is called a virgin. She knew not a man. And she asked the question, how was this to come about? The angel said that the Spirit of God would come upon you and you will conceive, and that which will be brought forth will be God's Son. It's that simple. That's what the Bible says. We can deny it or we can accept it. Faith is simply taking God at His Word. Do we have faith to take God at His Word that that's the way it took place? Or do we like a lot of people who were antagonistic to Christianity who asserted that that Mary was in fact an adulteress and she conceived of a man out of wedlock and fooled her husband and gave birth then to a child out of wedlock, and then Jesus was reportedly born of a virgin to protect herself? Now that was actually taught by many of the antagonistic apologists of the second century and many of the Jews of the first century. In Hebrews chapter 2, chapter 1 and 2, the whole chapters deal with the preeminence of Christ and the greatness of Christ over anything else. The chapter 1 deals with the greatness of Christ over angels, and chapter 2 continues that theme. In chapter 3, you have the greatness of Christ over any of the prophets, Moses being the number one man. And as you go on through, then you have Christ preeminent over the priests and over the high priest and all the things that went before. Now here you have, in Hebrews chapter 2, this clear statement about Christ. But we behold Him who hath been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God He should taste death for every man. His humanity is clearly stated here. We behold Him who hath been made little lower than the angels. The angels were created beings. Jesus was not a created being, but He was made lower than the angels, lower than God's messengers in becoming human flesh, as is pictured in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. In Hebrews 2 verse 17 and 18, wherefore it behooved Him in all things to be made like unto His brethren, that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. Here His humanity is pictured. Because He was tempted like as we are tempted, He is able to console and help and assist and speak out for and advocate and mediate for us, because He's been down the road, as it were. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 15, again the humanity of Christ is emphasized. Having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, who is flesh, and is human, and who has been tempted like we have been tempted, who suffered like we have to suffer, and yet without sin. Jesus feels with us. Have you thought about that? Jesus, the Son of God, was human enough, fleshly enough, in the real world, that He suffered real things and was tempted with real things. The implication is definitely that He could have succumbed to temptation, but did not. He was human. Jesus pleads our case for us. John says, "My little children, these things write unto you, that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation, or payment price, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Jesus then is human. His humanity is emphasized in the Scripture. In fact, the phrase Jesus Himself used most frequently for Himself is the Son of Man. It was used in the Old Testament in Daniel to have reference to the divine Son of God, who was like man. The Old Testament people didn't understand it. But Jesus knew what it meant, and He knew what Daniel meant by it when it was prophesied to him. He meant the Son of God, who was made in the image of man. But Jesus also is divine. There's the human side of Jesus. The man who lived and breathed and ate and got tired and sweat and worked with his hands and who had rough hands of a carpenter and who got splinters in his hand and had to pick those splinters out, who worked carrying large beams, who walked throughout the land of Palestine in those dusty, thirst-ridden roads, who off up and down the mountains and hills of his own country he trotted. He was a human. I don't know what Jesus looked like, but I know He wasn't a milk toast. I don't know what Jesus looked like, but I know He wasn't an oddball. If He had have been, the Jews would have used it against Him. They never used His appearance. They never used any odd characteristics. They always attacked His doctrine. You ever notice that? I can see Jesus as a healthy, robust, 6 foot, strong back, strong armed, calloused hand man. Perhaps the only thing that would be unusual about him was perhaps the piercing eyes that he had could look within a man's soul and see the man for what he was. You ever known somebody that almost looked like they could look inside of you? I see Jesus that way, because He could see inside of people. And I wonder, as He looked, the Bible says he stared at some. And I wonder how they must have felt under His eyes. Anyhow, Jesus is human. But the Bible teaches that Jesus is divine. He is God's Son sent to earth. John chapter 1 deals with this pre-existent nature. As you read through the Gospel of John in chapter 1 particularly, you find the emphasis on the pre-existent Christ, the Logos, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things that were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that hath been made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He goes on to say that the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. And then in verse 14 he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Yes, Jesus was divine. He left an equality with God and came and took upon the form of a servant. He left a face-to-face relationship with the Father, with deity, and came and took upon Him the form of a man, the form of a servant, and was willing even to suffer and die, yea, the death on the cross. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 11. In John chapter 8 and verse 38, Jesus says of Himself with relationship to this deity, He says, "I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, and ye also do the things which ye heard from your father." Jesus talks about His preexistence and what He knew of God from that preexistent state. He was like God. He says, if you have seen the Father, or if you have seen me, rather, you have seen the Father. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, the writer talks about, as I mentioned earlier, this the Son of God aspect of Christ. He says, who being in the effulgence of His glory and the very image of His substance and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had been made purification of sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. This Jesus, who was the very effulgence, the very nature of God, the very substance of God, the very essence of God, He says, when He was purified through passing through this life, sat down at the right hand of God. What are the other characteristics that Jesus manifested that are characteristics of deity? First of all, I suggest to you His self-existence. I am that I am, said Jehovah in the Old Testament. When Jesus came on the scene in answer to a trickery question that the Sadducees gave to Him, He said, before Abraham was, I am. The pre-existence, the self-existence, here is pictured of Jesus as deity. The Word that dwelt with God became flesh and dwelt among us. His omnipresence is now pictured. He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, at the end of the Great Commission, Matthew 28 and verse 20. And then earlier in His teachings in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, where He encourages His disciples by saying, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I shall be in the midst of them. No matter where it is, whether it's in China on the other side of the world, Japan, whether it's in Indonesia, whether it's in America, whether it's in Canada, whether it's in El Salvador, wherever it may be, where two or three are gathered together in My name, said the Lord, I will be with them. And also His omniscience. On many occasions, Jesus indicated that He knew things that men could not know were He not deity. In John chapter 4 and verse 16, a simple statement with regard to the woman's husband at the well. She said, I do not have a husband. And He said, yes, you have had seven. And after which the woman said, I perceive that you're a prophet. And then began to ask Him about Judaism and Samaritanism. And then also in John chapter 6 and verse 64, He says, Jesus knew from the beginning who would not follow Him and who would follow Him and who even would deny Him. In Matthew 17, 22 to 27, there are at least two cases there where Jesus understood things before they took place and understood things that only God could know and only one with insight could know. Jesus' omniscience. Now, there were occasions that I think that Jesus limited His own knowledge. He says, for instance, that the time of My coming, only the Father knows. I do not know, nor the angels in heaven know, but the Father only. We have at least some limitation while Jesus is in the flesh. But apart from the flesh, there is no limitation on His omniscience. And then His omnipotent character. He calls Himself, I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty. Deity in Christ. There are many passages that emphasize His power. Such passages which talk about His miracles. For instance, He had the ability of life and death. He had the ability to raise people from the dead. He had the ability over the nature and the things of nature. They were amazed when Jesus said, peace, be still, and the storm stopped. And they said, what manner of man is this that has power over the winds and the storm of life? He had the power to cast out demons. He had the power to heal. He had great power, even while He was in this earth and on this earth and in the form of a human. And then also, He is possessing of life itself. In Him there is life. Without Him there is not life, says John in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, 12, and verse 20. And also John chapter 1 and verse 4. In Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is human, and Jesus is also divine. Humanity and deity combined in such a way, and however God saw fit to do it. and however God saw and allowed that deity would dwell in humanity. That's the way that Jesus dwelt. Jesus the man was also the Son of God, the only unique Son of God, the only begotten one, as John would say in John chapter 3 and verse 16. When we think about Jesus, we need to think about terms that are used with reference to Him. Jesus is called Jesus. You say, well, that stands to reason. But He's called Jesus for a special reason. Why not call Him Joseph after His father? That would be the normal thing, Joseph number 2 or Joseph Jr. Or the son of Joseph, Joseph ben Joseph. No, thou shalt call His name Jesus. Why? For He shall be the Savior of His people. The word Jesus means Savior. The other term used with reference to Jesus is Christ. It's not a second name like Lendell Doty, Jesus Christ. No, the word Christ in the Greek means anointed one. In the Old Testament, it was Messiah. The Messiah is the Christ, and Christ is Jesus, and Messiah is Jesus, and Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. That's what we're saying when we say Jesus. Actually, it's better to say Jesus is Christ, because I think we better understand that, although the phrase is used, Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus. But they knew what they meant when they said that. We need to know what we mean when we say it. And then Jesus is also the Son of God, the Son of Man, deity, and also divine Lord. Divine Lord and Master, Jesus, the man of fact, Christ, the man of faith, and Lord, the man of submission. This little story was written, and I want to close with this tonight. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in still another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was about 30 years old. And then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never owned a house. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled 100 miles or further than 100 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 years old when the tide of public opinion turned against him, and his friends ran away, and one of them betrayed him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on the earth, and that was his robe. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. And now, 19 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the circumference of man's progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that ever sailed, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as has this one solitary life. One Lord. Peter says, sanctify Jesus Christ as Lord in your hearts, being ready to give an answer of the reason of the hope that is within you, yet with meekness and fear. Is Jesus Christ Lord in your heart? Is He the divine master of your life? Have you submitted your will to His will? If you haven't, He's not. Is He Lord? Does He rule your life? Does He rule your thoughts? Is He Lord in your heart? The Revelation says in chapter 3, behold, He stands at the door and knocks. If any man will open, he will come. I will come in and sup with them, they with me. Behold, He stands at the door and knocks. One Lord. Is He the one Lord in your life?